This communication is complete. You will also see how you can undo any effects of these illusions that you wish to undo. Now, the first step in the process of any really open communication is that you must be willing to suspend your disbelief about what you are hearing. You will be asked to do that here. Please temporarily give up any previous notions you may have about God and life. You may return to your previous ideas at any time. It is not a question of abandoning them forever, but of merely setting them aside for the moment to allow for the possibility that there may be something you do not know, the knowing of which could change everything. Examine, for instance, your reaction to the idea that God is communicating with you right now. In your past, you have found all sorts of reasons not to accept that you could have an actual conversation with God. I'm going to ask you to set those thoughts aside and assume that you are receiving this communication directly from me. To make it easier on you, I will speak of myself in the third person through much of this communication. I recognize that it may be a little unnerving for you to hear me using the first person singular. And so while I will do it once in a while just to remind you who is bringing you this information, I will most of the time speak of myself as simply God. While you're receiving a direct communication from the deity may seem improbable to you at first, understand that you have come to this communication to remember at last who you really are and the illusions that you have created. Soon you will deeply understand that you have actually caused this book to come to you. For now, simply hear me when I tell you that in most of the moments of your life, you are living an illusion. The 10 illusions of humans are very big, very powerful illusions, which you created during the earlier part of your experience on Earth. And you create hundreds of smaller ones every day because you believe them. You've created a cultural story that allows you to live these illusions and thus make them real. They are not really real, of course. Yet you have created an Alice in Wonderland world in which they seem very real indeed. Like the Mad Hatter, you will deny that what is false, and that what is real. You have, in fact, been doing this for a very long time. A cultural story is a story that has been handed down from generation to generation, across centuries and millennia. It is the story that you tell yourself about yourself. Because your cultural story is based on illusions, it produces myths rather than an understanding of reality. The cultural story of humans is that 1. God has an agenda.
Need exists.
2. The outcome of life is in doubt.
Failure exists.
3. You are separate from God.
Disunity exists.
4. There is not enough.
Insufficiency exists.
5. There is something you have to do.
Requirement exists.
6. If you do not do it, you will be punished.
Judgment exists.
7. The punishment is everlasting damnation.
Condemnation exists.
8. Love is, therefore, conditional.
Conditionality exists.
9. Knowing and meeting the conditions renders you superior.
Superiority exists.
10. You do not know that these are illusions.
Ignorance exists.
This cultural story has been so ingrained in you that you now live it fully and completely. This you tell each other is just the way it is. You've been telling each other that now for many centuries. Indeed, for millennia after millennia. For so long, in fact, that myths have grown up around these illusions and stories. Some of the most prominent myths have been reduced to concepts such as thy will be done, survival of the fittest, to the victor go the spoils. You were born in original sin. The wages of sin are death. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. What you don't know won't hurt you. God only knows. And many others, equally destructive and non-serving. Based on these illusions, stories, and myths, none of which have anything to do with ultimate reality, here is how many humans have come to think about life. We are born into a hostile world run by a God who has things he wants us to do and things he wants us not to do, and will punish us with everlasting torture if we don't get the two right. Our first experience is separation from our mother, the source of our life. This creates the context for our entire reality, which we experience as one of separation from the source of all life. We are not only separate from all life, but from everything else in life. Everything that exists, exists separate from us. And we are separate from everything else that exists. We do not want it this way, but this is the way it is. We wish it were otherwise, and indeed we strive for it to be otherwise. We seek to experience oneness again with all things, and especially with each other. We may not know why exactly, yet it seems almost instinctual. It feels like the natural thing to do. The only problem is there does not seem to be enough of the other to satisfy us. No matter what the other thing is that we want, we cannot seem to get enough of it. We cannot get enough love. We cannot get enough time. We cannot get enough money. We cannot get enough of whatever it is we think we need in order to be happy and fulfilled. The moment we think that we have enough, we decide that we want more. Since there is not enough of whatever it is we think we need to be happy, we must do stuff to get as much as we can get. Things are required of us in exchange for everything from God's love to the natural bounty of life. Simply being alive is not enough. Therefore, we, like all of life, are not enough. Because just being isn't sufficient. The competition begins. If there's not enough out there, we have to compete for what's there. We have to compete for everything, including God. This competition is tough. It is about our very survival. In this contest, only the fittest survive. And to the victor go all the spoils. If we lose, we live a hell on earth. And after we die, if we are losers in the competition for God, we experience hell again, this time forever. Death was actually created by God because our forebears made the wrong choices. Adam and Eve had everlasting life in the Garden of Eden, but then Eve ate the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And she and Adam were driven from the garden by an angry God. This God sentenced them and all their progeny forevermore to death as the first punishment. Henceforth, life in the body would be limited and no longer everlasting, and so would the stuff of life. Yet God will give us back our everlasting life if we never again break his rules. God's love is unconditional. It is only God's rewards which are not. God loves us even as he condemns us to everlasting damnation. It hurts him more than it hurts us, because he really wants us to return home. But he can't do anything about it if we misbehave. The choice is ours. The trick is, therefore, to not misbehave. We need to live a good life. We must strive to do so. In order to do so, we have to know the truth about what God wants and does not want from us. We cannot please God and we cannot avoid offending Him if we do not know right from wrong. So we have to know the truth about that. The truth is simple to understand and easy to know. All we have to do is listen to the prophets, teachers, sages, and the source and founder of our religion. If there is more than one religion and therefore more than one source and founder, then we have to make sure to pick the right one. Picking the wrong one could result in us being a loser. When we pick the right one, we are superior. We are better than our peers, because we have the truth on our side. The state of being better allows us to claim most of the prizes in the contest without actually contesting them. We get to declare ourselves the winners before the competition begins. It is out of this awareness that we give ourselves all the advantages and write our rules of life in such a way that certain others find it nearly impossible to win the really big prize. We do not do this out of meanness, but simply in order to ensure that victory is ours, as rightly as it should be, since it is those of our religion, of our nationality, of our race, of our gender, of our political persuasion who know the truth and therefore deserve to be winners. Because we deserve to win, we have a right to threaten others, to fight with them, even to kill them if necessary, in order to produce this result. There may be another way to live, another thing that God has in mind, another larger truth, but if there is, we don't know it. In fact, it is not clear whether we are even supposed to know it. It is possible that we are not supposed to even try to know it, much less to truly know and understand God. To try is presumptuous, and to declare that you have actually done so is blasphemous. God is the unknown knower, the unmoved mover, the great unseen. Therefore, we cannot know the truth that we are required to know in order to meet the conditions that we are required to meet, in order to receive the love that we are required to receive, in order to avoid the condemnation that we are seeking to avoid, in order to have the everlasting life that we had before any of this started. Our ignorance is unfortunate, but should not be problematical. All we need do is take what we think we do know, our cultural story on faith, and proceed accordingly. This we have tried to do, each according to his or her own beliefs, and thus we have produced the life that we are now living and the reality on earth that we are creating.
This is how